Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week's program is entitled The Theology of the Hillbilly Elegy. An elegy is a mournful, contemplative essay or a poem. And the hillbilly is Donald Trump's pick for Vice President, J.D. Vance. Vance wrote the Hillbilly Elegy, the story of his upbringing back in 2016. It became a New York Times bestseller. In 2020, Netflix turned the book into a movie. I haven't watched the movie because it's Netflix's interpretation of the book. The book helped propel J.D. Vance into politics. And in 2022, Vance was elected to the U.S. Senate for the state of Ohio. And he's now chosen to be Trump's VP. Vance's understanding of America's poor resonated with Trump's economic policy and how politicians have ruined America's industrial base and hurt the working class. If you want to understand J.D. Vance, you need to read the book Hillbilly Elegy. It's a good book, a page-turner. I read it years ago, and I had to reread it the other day just to refresh my memory. And boy, it sure gives the reader a lot to think about. But before I tackle the book, I want to address a concern in the evangelical community that J.D. Vance leans too much to the left, that he seems to be like Trump and only being moderately pro-life and supporting libertarian pro-LGBT views. Vance recently stated in an interview that he will not oppose women using the abortion pill. Yet for Vance, I suspect this is more a legal position for the moment than an ideological moral belief. The left is still attacking Vance for being what they call radical pro-life. After the RNC convention, J.D. Vance was a keynote speaker at Ralph Reed's Faith and Freedom Coalition Breakfast. It's a good speech. You can watch the whole thing on YouTube. But in the speech, Vance explains that the Republican Party is not abandoning social conservatives in favor of economic conservatives, but it's a matter of approach and incrementalism, and that's reassuring. Here's a small piece from Vance's address.
Let me leave you with just a couple of other thoughts. There has been a lot of rumbling in the past few weeks that the Republican Party of now and the Republican Party of the future is not going to be a place that's welcoming to social conservatives. And really, from the bottom of my heart, I want to say that is not true. Social conservatives have a seat at this table, and they always will, so long as I have any influence in this party. And President Trump, I know, agrees. But when I talk about his uniqueness in politics, I think one of the great virtues of his approach to politics that his critics will slander in every which way, but President Trump is uniquely capable and aware of politics being the art of the possible. What can we accomplish in the here and now? How do we advance the ball 1 yard before we advance it 10 yards before we advance it to a touchdown? And so I'd ask my social conservative friends, as you see the administration unfold, as you see the campaign unfold, remember that this is a guy who delivered for social conservatives more than any president in my 39 years of life. I think he deserves a little bit of grace, and he deserves a little bit of trust, and I hope that we will all provide that to him. I certainly know that as his running mate, I will.
So we get this. The prophet, the purist, can never speak in terms of the ball being only taken a few yards downfield, but God often raises up politicians who operate incrementally, and we can give some grace and trust. Now, Trump has distanced himself from the Heritage Foundation's Project 2025, which is a 900-page wish list of all the things these Christian conservatives want done in Washington. But Trump understands that the public is not ready to hear such things. Project 2025 is not in the Overton window of policies that have been normalized in the public square. you know, I wonder if the Heritage Foundation was getting a little over their skis, not being very wise and letting the enemy know the plan, throwing their pearls before swine. Maybe next week I should do a program about Project 2025. But anyway, back to J.D. Vance. Vance is a graduate of Yale Law School. He was raised in poverty in a dysfunctional family, and he has a well-developed understanding of the social issues, the plight of the minority, the plight of the poor, and the true reason for poverty. He's a very heavyweight conservative debater. Political pundits on CNN and MSNBC are not going to want to interview J.D. Vance on the issues because he's going to destroy them. Vance's background allows him to speak authoritatively on social issues. Leftist politicians are usually limousine liberals out of touch with the real world. Kamala Harris doesn't stand a chance against J.D. Vance in the debate, but fortunately for Harris, Biden dropped out of the race, and so she'll only be debating Trump. Now, let's get to the theology of the hillbilly elegy. There is actually a theology, a worldview that J.D. Vance has learned through his upbringing and through his exposure to Christian truth. The book is actually a refutation of wokeism, and that's why the book has become a conservative favorite. It doesn't refute wokeism by being a doctrinal, ideological treatise, but through the story of Vance's upbringing. Here's the way life really is in poor communities. And here's the real reason for poverty, drugs, and dysfunctional people. I'm sure you know the theology of wokeism, CRT, and Kendi's book, How to Be an Anti-Racist. It's all about blaming others for your dysfunction. That's really at the heart of wokeism. It's the same old lie from the garden, repackaged. Adam blamed the woman that God gave him. Eve blamed the snake. Cain blamed his own sin on Abel and on God. Wokeism is being awakened to what they allege is the truth, that the world is a conflict between the oppressed and the oppressors, and that's why you're having problems in life. That's why you're having dysfunction. That's why you can't succeed. You're being oppressed. And the people in power are oppressing you. You know, it has nothing to do with your own sin, because these leftists despise the belief in personal sin and accountability. They believe that the doctrine of original sin was actually made up by the oppressors to oppress you. They believe that the doctrine of sin is actually what's keeping you down, that it's unrighteous judgmentalism. And ultimately, who are the powerful that oppress? Well, God and those who hold to God's moral law, his economic and social law, and those who are oppressed are the LGBTQ and the Marxists. So the theology of wokeism is basically all of your problems are the fault of others. And they, the correctors, the law abiders, are actually the bad people, and the lawless people are the good people. And the unsaved, unregenerate sinner loves that theology. Well, along comes Hillbilly Elegy and blows up that ideology with a real firsthand account of what's going on amongst America's poor. And we all knew the truth. We all knew it personally through our own experience, why dysfunctional people are dysfunctional. But for the past 40 years, the intelligentsia and the media have been trying to sell us a false narrative, that it's the fault of big business, that it's lack of money for schools, that it's lack of government programs, that it's because of racism. But to use a favorite term of Joe Biden, that's a bunch of malarkey. We all know it's primarily because of personal choice and sin. Now, readers might not formally identify this theme in Hillbilly Elegy, But that's actually the underlying message. Chapter 9. Quote, our homes are a chaotic mess. We scream at each other. We choose not to work when we should be looking for jobs. Sometimes we'll get a job, but it won't last. We'll get fired for tardiness or for stealing merchandise and selling it on eBay or for having a customer complain about the smell of alcohol in our breath or for taking 5 30-minute restroom breaks per shift. We talk about the value of hard work, but tell ourselves that the reason we're not working is some perceived unfairness. These are all the lies we tell ourselves to solve the cognitive dissonance. The broken connection between the world we see and the values we preach. We talk to our children about responsibility, but we never walk the walk. Unquote. And this is the legacy of the white poor. And the book shatters the ridiculous ideology of white privilege, because the issue is not color. There is just as many poor whites as there are poor blacks. As J.D. Vance refers to them as his own family, white trash, rednecks, hillbillies. And by the way, the Bible doesn't describe the situation of life as racial privilege, white privilege. But the primary difference, the primary focus, is the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those that maintain Christian values and those who abandon them. And that's Psalm chapter 1. The righteous will be like a tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And they will experience all sorts of dysfunction. That's the real distinction in life. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 10. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Now, of course, there are exceptions. When the righteous are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and there are mixtures of personal responsibility and the sins of others. For example, the American Rust Belt that Vance describes in his book is due to politicians in Washington selling out American manufacturers and the American worker because they wanted cheap products, they wanted dollar diplomacy, they sacrificed the long term for the immediate. It was due to their own unprincipled, biblically illiterate economic stupidity. But nevertheless, it was also the people in the Rust Belt who made it worse by their own greed, by their unions, by a new generation that didn't have the same work ethic and expected everything to come easy. So anyway, personal responsibility is the emphasis in Scripture. All the other hindering factors can be overcome if one is godly. But again, ungodly ideologues hate that emphasis and have worked over the last century to reimagine the situation where all personal dysfunction and poverty is the fault of others. Americans need to return to the biblical emphasis. It's really all about one's relationship with God, not economic or social factors. Now, in his book, Vance does not exposit Scripture or state directly the theology of man and sin, but he wrestles with the question why. Why are white trash? Here's a great line in chapter 9. Why did our neighbor not leave that abusive man? Why did she spend her money on drugs? Why couldn't she see that her behavior was destroying her daughter? Why were all of these things happening not just to our neighbor, but to my mom? And so as a young teen, Vance started consuming books about social policy and the working poor, and he writes, I learned that no single book or expert or field could fully explain the problems of hillbillies in modern America. Our elegy is a sociological one, yes, but it is also a psychological and community and cultural and faith issue. I have to read on here. This is the reality of our community. It's about a naked druggie destroying what little value exists in her life. It's about children who lose their toys and clothes to a mother's addiction. And Vance closes his book with the following question. At the heart of the important question for hillbillies like me is, how much of our lives, good and bad, should we credit to our own personal decisions? And how much is just the inheritance of our culture, our family, our parents who have failed their children? How much is my mother's life her own fault? Where does blame stop and sympathy begin? Now, his question alone is not giving us the biblical answer, but just asking that question is anathema in leftist circles. To just ask the question, you're victim shaming. If Vance asked that question in a college wokeism class, there would be gasps in the room. People would faint. He'd be expelled for violating their safe space. Now, the answer Vance does lean toward in the book is that it's not the government's fault. It's not the fault of big business. It's not the fault of the community, but it's the fault of the free will individual. To add some Bible to this, Isaiah 59. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. And we should also reference the words of Jesus, that sin doesn't come from outside of man. That's not how man is defiled. Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. It comes out of our heart. Now, let me again emphasize that in his life story, Vance does not give a full explanation of the biblical doctrine of sin and the gospel. But his conclusions put him on the right road. He has the necessary foundation for a Christian worldview, a correct doctrine of sin. And Vance reminds me of what Jesus said to one man who understood that the life goal should be to love God with all of one's heart and understanding. Mark chapter 12, when Jesus saw that this man had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask Jesus any more questions. The man was not there yet, but notice that there is a getting close. Now, did you ever wonder why in that text? It goes on to state that after this man spoke, no one ventured to ask Jesus any more questions. My guess is that Jesus' critics realized that by asking questions, it was bringing up truth they didn't want to face. And notice that leftist ideologues never want to ask certain questions, and they suppress certain facts. So Vance's book brings up questions that reveal truths that those who are playing the Antichrist blame game don't want to hear. J.D. Vance, beginning with his Christian worldview of sin, is really not far from the kingdom of God. In reading his book, it reminds me of my own dysfunctional youth, my upbringing, and how that really led me to Christ. Vance writes that as a young teen, he unloaded on his mother and his grandmother. Chapter 8, I told my mom that she should stop effing up her life. I told my grandmother, Mama, that enabling Mom made it worse, and that if she had put her foot down 30 years earlier, then maybe Mom wouldn't be a drug addict. I told Mom that she was a blank mother, insert a curse word there, and I told Mama that she was also a blank mother. And I can relate because there was a time in my frustration, I said similar things to my parents. I regret it to this day. But at age 13, it's all you know to do. I didn't realize that at the time, but God was letting me experience all of the dysfunctions of life for my own good. Like Vance even writes in his book that he became an amateur sociologist by observing people around him. It reminds me of that famous quote from Socrates, "By all means, get married. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. But if you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher." And the point is, trouble causes us to ask bigger questions and to seek the bigger answers. The only way to learn is really through conflict and trial. And, you know, this helps us better understand why God tells us we must suffer in this life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We need to suffer to learn. When Vance begins to write about his time at Yale Law School, he writes this, that the weird students were the ones who hadn't had any childhood trauma. And that's counterintuitive, but it's true that those who are raised in ivory towers and have had a silver spoon in their mouth throughout their entire life become easy prey for Marxists and are quite naive. Well, the virtue of a rough upbringing is just one of those sub-themes in the book. You know, Vance got a early education, a doctrine of man and sin through natural revelation. In chapter 6, Vance writes, "The fallen world described by the Christian religion matched the world I saw around me. One where a happy car ride could quickly turn to misery, one where individual misconduct rippled across a family's and a community's life." And that's also my own testimony. I came to believe the Bible because it was true in practice. It described the sinful world around me, and it described the sin within me. It's apparent that it's the influence of Christian truth that saved Vance from the path of his peers. Poverty, drugs, death. Even though his family didn't attend church, he writes that his mama read the Bible to him, page 61, sitting on mama's lap as she read Bible stories. And his biological father was a genuine convert to Christianity. And Vance spent some summers with his father attending his father's charismatic church. You know, all of this is described in chapter 6, where for a time, Vance, as a young teen, embraced 1990s charismatic Christianity, complete with the Left Behind series, Christian activism, Christian evangelism, reading David Limbaugh's book, Persecuted, and even throwing away his Black Sabbath CDs. Now, as an older teen, Vance wandered away from that faith. In a speech at the Faith and Freedom breakfast the other week, Vance mentions that he has since come back to the faith. But what he regrets about that early church experience was the shallowness of it. Now, that might have been because of his own young teenage mind, or it might have been shallow teaching in the church itself. In the book, it seemed like that church was more about do's and don'ts, and Vance's faith, original faith, wasn't really about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Anyway, I see in the book that it was the Christian faith that saved Vance, whether he fully acknowledges it or not. Biblical truth gave him the framework to come out on the right side of all of his family dysfunction. It wasn't Yale. It wasn't the advice of Mama or the Marines. It was biblical truth coming at him from many directions, seeing the world through the lens of Scripture. And many great leaders in government and in business, even though they never became born-again converts, had success through biblical principles. They had good common sense because they saw the world through the biblical assessment, such as America's founding fathers. And with this Christian worldview, when the time came as to whether Vance was going to go the path of the blame game, like the left, or the path of personal responsibility, Vance chose personal responsibility. Chapter 10. For my entire life, I harbored resentment at the world. I was mad at my mother and father, mad that I rode the bus to school while other kids caught rides with friends, mad that my clothes did not come from Abercrombie, mad that my grandfather died, mad that we lived in a small house. That resentment didn't vanish in a moment, but as I stood as a Marine in Iraq and surveyed the mass of children of a war-torn nation, I began to appreciate how lucky I was. Born in the greatest country on earth, every modern convenience at my fingertips, supported by two loving hillbillies, and part of a family that, for all of its quirks, loved me unconditionally. And we know what the Bible says about this. Romans chapter 1. Ingratitude is the path away from God. When mankind didn't honor God, didn't give thanks, they became futile in their speculation, and their futile heart was darkened. You'll find operating below the surface of leftist, Marxist, atheism, wokeism is always ingratitude. And as the path away from God is ingratitude, the path back to God is always gratitude. And my contention, and I'm still beating this drum, what I've learned in life is that what truly causes people like J.D. Vance to come out on the right side and not harbor bitterness is an exposure to God's word activated by the grace of God. People change for good by God and God alone. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So the question Vance asks in chapter 9 concerning why so many of his peers couldn't get their act together has to do with God's word and whether or not these people were willing to receive the word. When so many people come to their day of visitation, the day of their choice, they say no to God, they blame God, they blame others, and they go into further darkness. And then they get another opportunity and they say no to God again, and they enter a stage of further darkness. And this continues until these people find themselves living in hell on earth and an eternal hell to come. One more point. I love Vance's continual commentary throughout the book on what he learned about observing his family and people around him. Chapter 8, my mom had a massive blind spot in the way she perceived the world. Chapter 9, people lie to themselves. Chapter 7, in dealing with his drug-addicted mother, he writes, Mom came home with all of the new drug addiction counseling vocabulary. Drug addiction was a disease. And just as I wouldn't judge a cancer patient for a tumor, so I shouldn't judge a narcotic addict for her behavior. At 13, I found this patently absurd. And Mom and I often argued about whether her newfound wisdom was scientific truth or an excuse for people whose decisions destroyed a family. Oddly enough, it's probably both. Research does reveal a genetic disposition to substance abuse, but those who believe their addiction is a disease show less of an inclination to resist it. Unquote. And in chapter 10, Vance also writes, for years, I had made excuses for Mom. I had tried to help manage her drug problem, reading those stupid books about addiction. So very interesting. When we resort to defense mechanism to make excuses for our sin, we never overcome sin. Proverbs chapter 28. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And often we conceal transgressions through defense mechanisms. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And on that note, let's wrap it up. I was actually planning to point out relevant issues in each of the chapters, but that might be a book spoiler for some. I highly recommend that you get a copy of Hillbilly Elegy. It'll certainly dispel any Pollyannish view you have of the world. It may actually help some Christian young people not take Christianity for granted, realizing how much difference Christ can make in the life. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Stand firm in the word. And may Jesus Christ reign.